been learning a lot in the month of April as a church family about the Lord's church. Our theme for this year is rise and build. And so in a variety of ways throughout this year, if the Lord wills, we are talking about rising up as His people and building what He would have us to build. Individual lives and homes and marriages and influences and a generational legacy and indeed the church. Rise and build. Continue to build and be what God would have us to be. That is our aim this year. And so we've been learning a lot about the church in recent weeks in settings like this, but also in our Bible classes, particularly in our building blocks course of studies. First grade all the way through adult this month is asking, what is the church? Even this morning, we're going to take that a step further and continue to learn, listening to God, teaching heart after heart, generation after generation. What is it that we are seeking to rise and build? But oftentimes, in studies like that, in sermons like the sermons that Roger and I and others have sought to bring, maybe in personal, individual studies, when we start digging and thinking about the church and asking questions and refining our understanding, it's not all that uncommon for someone to ask, okay, I hear what you're saying and I see these passages, so in light of all of that, what denomination are we? And I want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to do my best to use God's word in such a simple and straightforward way that everyone in this room understands by the time we're done how God would have us to answer that question. But it very well may be when we're done, you've got further questions. I or Roger or any one of our shepherds I know would love to talk with you because this is a question that we need to know the answer to and need to be able to share with others. Anytime you step into this topic of religion in the broad sense, it can get muddy really quickly. And so I looked for a long time this week for the simplest, most succinct definition I could possibly come up with. And this was where I landed. I'm not sure it can get any more straightforward than this. In order for us to answer, so what denomination are we? First of all, we need to make sure we understand, well, what are we talking about? What is a denomination? And here's a pretty simple, straightforward way of looking at it. Denominations are associations of congregations that have a common heritage. Denominations are associations of congregations that have a common heritage. And so today, when that word gets used, what we're talking about is something bigger than a single local church, but also smaller than the universal church. More about that in a moment. When people use this word, denomination, they're talking about associations of congregations that have a common heritage. And we're talking about some level of organization that is bigger than the local church. And so how is it that you're going to get multiple local churches to be associated with one another, to be tied together On what are they tied? By what are they tied? And so, okay, we're going to unite them by some creed, some confession, some set of bylaws, and we're going to oversee that multiple grouping of local congregations with some governing figure or some conference or some convention. And when we do that, they are thereby denominated from other religious groups. They're named differently. They are quantified differently. You might have taken a check to the bank this weekend and been asked by the nice teller there, in what denominations would you like this cash back? And you understand what he or she means by that. Do you want ones or fives or tens or twenties? What denomination? Each one of those different bills has a different name and a different look to them, and they have a different meaning behind them. Denominations are associations of congregations that have a common heritage. We're talking about some kind of organization bigger than the local church, but we're going to unite all of those churches. I'm a visual learner, and so maybe this will help you. It's one thing to have a single local church, right? But the very definition of a denomination is an association of local churches. Well, how is it that we're going to bring all of those different local churches into a common denomination? Well, we heard it. We're going to try and unite each one of those congregations with some creed. Somebody's going to sit down and write out for us what's really important. And if the local church that you're a part of wants to be a part of our denomination, you need to subscribe to that creed, or we're going to write a whole confession, and you need to read that and read that carefully and buy into that. And then in the scope of your local congregation, you need to teach that creed or that confession. And when things get crazy like they did last year, well, we're all going to have a whole set of bylaws by which we all live and work and function together. And just to make sure, we're going to have maybe a single figure. We might call him a variety of different things. There are billions of people in the world who look to the Pope as a single figure that oversees the entire church. Or maybe we don't like the idea of a single figure. Maybe we're going to have some sort of a conference, a convention. And I tell you what, to make this work, each local church will elect a few officers, and once a year we'll send them all to this convention, and everybody's going to gather together, and we're going to vote on various things and make sure that the stance of our whole denomination, our association of all of these local churches, are on the same page. We started out a few moments ago by hearing that, okay, a denomination is larger than a local church, but smaller than the universal church. And when a whole lot of people in today's religious landscape hear that, here's what they think. Okay, the universal church is made up of all of the different denominations. And so we got the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Christian Church and the Methodist Church, and on and on and on and on it goes. And this is what it looks like in the minds of many, many, many people. To be a Christian in 2021, you got this great smorgasbord, this great religious buffet from which to choose. And you might have even heard Roger last Sunday morning. The idea in the minds of many that, well, up there, up top, they're all really the church, but, you know, we got different franchises, and you figure out which different franchise you want to be a part of, and depending on which lane you choose, those are the creeds or the confessions or the set of bylaws that you're going to buy into. There's just one problem with all of this. You can't find it in your Bible. I mean, you can start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. You can search the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you won't find it there. You can read all about the historical acts of his apostles, and you won't find it there. You can read all of those letters from Romans through Jude, and you won't find it there. You can go to the very last book of the Bible, and you won't find it there. All of this has developed since God delivered what he referred to as the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we're going to be in Romans 16 in just a moment, but before we get there, would you give me just a minute or two to take you back to elementary school English? And I promise I'm going to make it as painless as possible. But I want to remind you of something for a reason. Do you remember how in elementary school you learned about nouns, people, places, things? And about how there are different kinds of nouns. There are singular nouns. If I had a little metal ring, kind of oblong, oval shaped with me this morning, and I asked you what that thing was, it wouldn't be very long before you referred to that as a link. Now, we'll talk about what we do with a link or links in just a moment, but let's just keep it really simple. What if we move from one of those little metal oblong links to talking about a person, a man or a woman who wants to follow Jesus. They want to be a disciple. And we go back and we start reading in the pages of Scripture and we find how those men and women 2,000 years ago were described. In a singular sense, they were, that's a Christian. He's a Christian. And we don't have to read very far in the New Testament before we start finding traces of churches, and oftentimes spoken of in just a singular sense. You can open your Bible back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can read about the church of God that is at Corinth. And it doesn't take a whole lot to figure out what's being talked about there. It's just a single church, belongs to God, and it's in Corinth. Well, do you also remember in elementary school learning about plural nouns? That if I have one metal link in my right hand and one metal link in my left hand and I put them together, you know, this isn't all that complicated. We refer to those as links, right? Or same sort of thing with disciples of Jesus. Christians, if we've got more than one Christian, we would refer to them as Christians, right? And the same sort of thing with a variety of churches. In fact, you can open your Bible back to Galatians chapter 1, and you can read about how Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a whole region, like a state. And there were multiple churches throughout that region. Now, here's where I want you to pay really careful attention. Maybe the water got a little more murky when you started learning about collective nouns. But again, this is simple. You got through elementary school. You remember how we've got multiple links, but we put enough of those together and we've got a name for that collection of links. What is a whole collection of links? Well, we call that a chain, right? We've got a whole nother name altogether for when we bring all of those links together. We call that a chain. And there's even a Bible word in your New Testament for when we've got a lot of Christians who are gathering together and they're on the same page and they live in the same place and they're gathering together and they're worshiping together and they're working together. The Bible word is church, right? It's a collective noun where we've got all of these different Christians working together. Now, here's the question. If we're going to have a collection of churches, well, we know how the religious world around us defines that. We know how that Evangelical Dictionary of Theology defined it at the beginning. But what we're on the hunt for is, okay, in the Bible, what is a whole collection of churches? And once again, you can read from beginning to end, and it's not there. You can leave that blank, or you can put some question marks right there. You won't read about a denomination. You won't read about a confederation. You won't read about a conference or a convention or anything like that. That's where it stops. Right there. Now, I told you we would get to Romans chapter 16. We're almost there. So let's make sure with this picture in our minds, okay, so what denomination are we? We still haven't answered the question. Okay, well, let's just hold the mirror up really close to ourselves. We know that this is what a whole lot of people take for granted in the world around us, but we want to build on the Bible. We want to be people of the Bible. We want to be a church that's built on the Bible. And so if we can't find that, if that's not what a whole collection of churches is described, well, what do we mean when we refer to ourselves as the Charlestown Road Church of Christ? I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. We are not describing just another denomination, just another lane in which to drive your religious car. Just another franchise from which to pick. Just another biblical offering at the big religious buffet of modern Western culture. No. No. When we refer to ourselves as the Charlestown Road Church of Christ, what are we doing? Well, number one, we're using a biblical description. I want you to look at the latter half of Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Is your Bible open there? Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Paul writes to Christians there in Rome, all the churches of Christ greet you. It's a description. Based on those simple elements that we noticed earlier. Okay. A church is made up of a gathering of Christians. And we know that Paul has traveled all over the known world. I mean, he's been in Galatia, and he's been in Corinth, and he's been in Ephesus, and he's been in Athens, and Jerusalem, and Antioch. And there are churches all over the known world. And he's been visiting these churches and he's been gathering funds and sending letters. And here he is sending a letter to the church in Rome. And before he's done, he wants them to know all the churches of Christ. It's not a proper name. It's not a title. It's a description. Well, let's add another layer. It's describing a called out group of people in a given location. If you're in our Building Blocks course of studies, you know that we made a big deal a couple of weeks ago about being called out. That's what the word church means. And we find all over the New Testament, we're called by the gospel. We're called out of darkness. We're called into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the kingdom of light. We're describing a called out group of people in a given location. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it. Your Bible's still open there to Romans 16. Look at verse 1, and let me show you how the Spirit of God leads the Apostle Paul to describe this. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. What's he mean by that? It's a collective noun. We learned that. There are brothers and sisters in Christ, disciples of Jesus, Christians. It's a biblical description describing a called out group of people in a given location. These brothers and sisters lived in Cenchrea. He says in verse 2, having commended our sister Phoebe, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, he writes to saints in Rome, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Well, that's a description. That's a collective noun. There are a whole bunch of men and a whole bunch of women who aren't Jews. They're Gentiles. And they've been called out by the gospel and they've responded. God has brought them out of the darkness and put them into the kingdom of his Son. And they're gathering together and they're worshiping and they're working and they belong to God. And there were real life men and women just like you and me who, when they thought of a man named Aquila and his wife named Priscilla, they gave thanks. And then he says in verse 5, greet also the church in their house as well. What's he describing? Well, Aquila and Priscilla have opened their home, and there are brothers and sisters, disciples of Jesus, Christians who gather and they worship and they encourage and they hold each other accountable. They regularly meet in their house. I want you to follow. When we call ourselves the Charlestown Road Church of Christ, we're not just describing another denomination. We're using a biblical description. We're describing a called out group of people in a given location. Let's take it a step further. Can you find Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible? Just a little after Romans, Ephesians chapter 1. When we refer to ourselves as a church of Christ, what are we doing? We are clearly identifying our head. And we're not talking about a single human being here on the earth. We're not talking about a convention or a conference or some sort of elected body of men and women all over this state or all over the country or all over the world. When we refer to ourselves as a church of Christ, we're clearly identifying our head. I want you to read carefully with me and notice how pure, uncomplicated this is. Beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Now let's just pause there for just a moment. I want you to notice what he's doing. He is not saying, well, you live in Ephesus, I love you, but I don't know that I'm going to be able to come back there. And so what I need you all to do is everybody get along, everybody gather together. I need you to hold some votes and figure out where you're going to go from here and what it's going to look like in Ephesus. And maybe if it's a really good idea, we'll share it with the churches over in Galatia. No, it is all about God has spoken, God has revealed, he's called you. My prayer is that the eyes of your heart would be opened and you would see the glory of God's plan. And conform your life to God's plan. That in verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Do you hear that? Far above. All of that stuff. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen, you know, you go on a road trip with two or three kids in the back seat, and you know, unless you take control, unless you're the head of that car, it's going to be chaos in the back seat, given a few hundred miles, right? How in the world are you going to get multiple people, multiple groupings, multiple personalities all together on the same? Well, somebody has to be the governing head. That's why your dad at some point said, "Don't make me pull this car over," or something like that. Do you see how pure, how simple this is? Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. Well, he lived a long time ago. He died, as we reflect. His grave is empty. He reigns. He is at the right hand of the Father who is in heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And when we refer to ourselves as a church of Christ, we're clearly identifying our head. Turn a page or two later to Ephesians chapter 4. When we refer to ourselves as a church of Christ, we ought to be reminded of the God-breathed call for unity. Again, look past with me. Everything that human beings have laid on top of this, and I want you to notice just how pure and simple this is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. You know, you guys are going to have to figure out who you want to be and what you want to do and what sort of work you want to be engaged in and how you want to. None of that. You've been called. God adds you to his kingdom, and now I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It's not up to you, and it's not up to me, and it's not up to any human being. He did the calling. Our responsibility is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. As Darren reminded us, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not just unity, unity defined by the Spirit. Well, what's that look like? Notice how pure and how simple. There's just one body. And there's one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When we refer to ourselves as a church of Christ, we ought to be reminded of the prayer of our Christ, who prayed in John chapter 17, "I do not ask simply for Peter and James and John, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one." Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what I showed you at the beginning. What we saw is a whole hive of human innovation figuring out how we can all have a slice of this pie and all have it in the way that we prefer. But Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one. "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Go quickly with me to the book of Acts chapter 14. When we refer to ourselves as a church of Christ, we ought to be reminded of God's design for local oversight. I want you to, again, notice just how pure and simple this is. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. History. When Paul and his companions had preached the gospel to that city and had made many, they were just disciples. Disciples of Jesus. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of. They were just disciples. And they were encouraging them to continue in the faith. It's already been revealed. You get in it and you continue in it, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And that's it. Over and over and over again, that's it. In Acts chapter 20 and the 17th verse of the chapter, as Paul is making his way to Jerusalem, from Miletus he sends to Ephesus and he calls the elders of the church to him. Different church in a different given location. They're just disciples. Jesus is their head. And by God's design, there is local oversight. There are elders of the church in Ephesus. And when they come down to Paul, he says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks." We're not going to have a Jewish church and a Greek church. We're not going to have a Abraham denomination and a Gentile denomination. No, there's one body. Both of you need to repent toward God and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says in verse 25, "Behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." What sort of bylaws? What sort of confession? What sort of creed do we have? This is it. The whole counsel of God. And he tells those elders exercising local oversight in Ephesus, notice how simple and straightforward it is. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, what about if something crazy starts happening in Jerusalem? You pray about that. Maybe you individually have some influence there, but you exercise oversight over the flock that is among you. You can read your Bible from cover to cover, and you will not find organization bigger than the local church. And so Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. You shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Well, what happens if things get crazy down in Alexandria? Well, I'm not talking about them right now. You shepherd the flock of God that is among you. When we refer to ourselves as the Church of Christ, we ought to be reminded of the purchase price. We left off in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the latter part of that verse, the Church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. You purchase it, it's yours. You purchase it and you drive it into the parking lot out here. Nobody has the right to hop in that and drive it home. It's yours. You purchased it. The church does not belong to me, and the church does not belong to you. Let's end, if you'll turn in your Bible with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When we refer to ourselves as the Church of Christ, we are anchoring ourselves to God-breathed, Spirit-led, apostle-taught authority. It is all over the New Testament, but to try and make this as simple as possible, I just want to give you a sampling and show you how beautifully simple it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says to those in Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message, they weren't in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What's the goal? So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men. We started this morning with the wisdom of men. But that's not where our faith ought to be. And so he says in verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart, he says, we're sharing this in words, not taught by human wisdom. The apostles were under no illusion that the world wouldn't buy into this. This is strange. And if you want to be in the current of the world, this is not the current for you. But you don't want to end up where that current ends. You want to be willing, if necessary, to swim upstream, following Jesus, the head of His church. And so in chapter 4, he says, that's why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. The faith, once for all delivered. In chapter 7, this is my rule in all the churches. In chapter 11, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Chapter 16 and verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. One whole counsel of God. And before these men were done, they said things to the next generation like, you need to guard this. You need to avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And you and I live with 2,000 years worth of swerving context behind us. But I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. To those of you who are guests, maybe watching from a distance, we are not a denomination. Not only are we non-denominational, finding what we have found in the scriptures this morning, we're anti-denominational. We have no outside board, no council, no conference, no president, no pope governing over us. We have shepherds, overseers, pastors, elders within our church family who are watching over our souls. We have deacons who serve in a variety of ways. We have evangelists who preach. We are nothing more than a group of Christians who have agreed to assemble and worship and work together in the name of Jesus Christ. We have the words Charlestown Road Church of Christ out there on our sign, because we are not because we are the branch of some organization known as the Church of Christ, but because we want you to know this is who we are. We are a group of people belonging to Christ. We assemble on Charlestown Road. Our sign could just as easily read, the Charlestown Road Church of God, biblical description. The way on Charlestown Road, the Lord's Church, or just Christians meet here. We want you to know, if you've got questions about what we've talked about today, we would love to open the Bible with you. If I could speak just for a moment to the members of our church family. Let's remember, we are not a part of the Church of Christ denomination. We are a local assembly that belongs to Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Each one of us individually are members of the Church of God. Individually, we are not Church of Christ. We're Christians. We're saints. We're disciples. We don't follow Church of Christ doctrine. We strive to teach Christ's doctrine and the gospel using the Bible alone as our source of authority and teaching. We don't enlist the help of Church of Christ preachers. We seek only those who are preachers of Christ's gospel, using only the Bible as our source for teaching. And when someone, not if, but when someone asks you, what denomination are you? Tell them, I'm not a part of any denomination. Well, someone says, Jason, you know, they'll know what we mean. They won't understand. And if they just ask us what denomination we are, we're just going to keep it as simple as can be. They'll get the idea. No, they'll get the wrong idea. It's always been easier to teach into further error than it is to thoughtfully explain the truth. And so instead of losing out on those teachable moments, let's stand up and tell the simple truth. So what's the answer? What denomination are we? No denomination, just Christians. Simply Christians who make up a local church that belongs to Christ. I wonder if there is anyone even in this room who would like to be just that, just a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Maybe ready to leave all of that denominational hierarchy behind and just to be a part of Christ's church. Here's how. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does God do? God adds you to His church. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of encouragement, not because it's our tradition or we've been told by any governing body, but because we're instructed to teach and encourage one another in song. And if the words of this song encourage you to respond to that simple invitation of Jesus, we would love it if you would let us know how we can help you by coming to the front while we stand and sing together. Our